Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
This is our summer in the Psalms here at Refuge, and I have the privilege this morning of talking to you about Psalm 40. Recently, singer-songwriter Sandra McCracken, if you haven't ever heard of Sandra McCracken, you should check her out. But she has a new album out that's devoted to Psalms. And in an interview, she said, "Psalms give us word," and children may be dismissed. I always forget to do that. Now they're out. Anyway, Sandra, in this interview, she says, "Psalms give us words when we have none. They prompt us to sing a new song when we cannot find our own voice." And such is the case with Psalm 40. Really, such is the case with all of Scripture, for all of Scripture is meant to be sung, but especially the Psalms. The Psalms are the hymn book that we find in the midst of the Bible, in the middle of the Old Testament. So let me go ahead. I'm going to read all of Psalm 40. It's not super long. It's a song, after all. And then we're going to dive down. We're going to pare that down to about the first 8 verses, and I want to really kind of chew on those for a little bit. So here is. This is Psalm 40. This is out of the English Standard Version. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see, and they'll fear, and they will put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. And I delight to do your will. O my God, your law, it is written on my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance to the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips. As you know, O Lord, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart, it fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste. Help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch my life away. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." There is so much here to be discovered. This psalm contains elements of wisdom and thanksgiving and praise and confession and repentance and lament. It is a poem. It is a hymn. It is meant to be sung. It is a song. It has been put to music by many. It was David who penned these words which celebrate deliverance and devotion. It is from the mouth of David that this amazing hymn of rescue from slavery to sin to lust to violence and the choices that have led to a tumultuous times for this king, he was in a sorry state. This is from David, the same guy who tended sheep, and he sang for kings, and he slew the giant, and he took in Jonathan's son as his own. But he also cheated on his wife, and he killed the husband of his lover, and amongst other things. And it is from David that we find this plea from God, looking for help and blessing. The psalm is a cry of one who needs a Savior, a confession, a giving of thanks, and a testimony. The psalm begins with an admission that the writer had wallowed in the flesh and that he felt that he would drown in his own sin. And God inclined, and he drew him out of that pit, out of that place, and he put him up on a rock. There is joyous praise as God places upon the mouth of this writer a new song, in which we declare adoration to his Savior and his King. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, be with us as we dive into your word, as we dive into this psalm this morning. Help us to understand your intent for this psalm and how it can speak into our lives today and into the lives of those around us. Lord, help us in our understanding. Help us as we walk through your word and your way, that when we leave this room, we too will sing a new song of praise for you, our glorious King. Amen. Today, we're going to hone in on the first five verses or so of this psalm. We will unpack, we'll stew a bit over the words, we'll meditate upon, and we're going to kind of chew on this whole idea of a new song that David gives us. For me, Psalm 40, and for all of us, Psalm 40 is deeply personal. It is a song that most of us have sung along with David at some point or other. In the opening lines, we find an expression of our fallen state. The song is one of waste, when we are waist deep in the miry, stench-filled sin. It is in this state that God finds us and he rescues us, plucking us out of that muck and setting us up on the rock that is Christ Jesus, so that we too can proclaim a new song. This song is a proclamation of salvation. Beyond David, who provides the context of the psalm, there are three perspectives from which I want to kind of pour out or bring out in this psalm. First, I want to spell out how Psalm 40 encapsulates, especially in the first few verses, my own personal testimony. Second, I want to show how Psalm 40 captures our testimony, our story, your story. It's the story of our church. And lastly, third, I want to demonstrate how Psalm 40 finds its way, often unknowingly, into the mouths of unbelievers who are crying out for a Savior out of that mire for God. And this, too, is their story, and this is their psalm. This psalm, Psalm 40, it resonates with me so much so that I have adopted this as my psalm and my testimony. This psalm, Psalm 40, should resonate with you, the members of Refuge Church and our guests and our visitors today, providing words when you have none. This is your story. This is our story. This is our psalm and our testimony. This psalm, Psalm 40, seems to resonate with the lost as well. Those who wallow in the flesh, longing for a Savior. Some of these people do not know Christ. Some are searching. Some are almost there on the verge of discovery. In secular songs and books and movies and TVs, we hear their cries from the muck, from the mire. Cries for a Savior, cries for a God, a longing to be rescued from a fallen state. For that reason, Psalm 40 is their psalm, and it is their story, and it is their testimony. As my psalm, Psalm 40, captures the thankfulness that I have for God who inclined and heard my cry and lifted me out of the muck that I once wallowed in. As our psalm, Psalm 40 gives us words to praise the one who has given us new song and placed us on the rock of Christ Jesus and delivered us from slavery, delivered us into community, and brought us into communion with Christ, with God's people. And as their psalm, for the ones that we pray for our neighbors, our brothers and sisters, our co-workers who do not know Christ. As their psalm, Psalm 40 represents the song of the unbeliever. It is their cry, their moaning, their screaming, their want for a Savior that is captured in these words. The psalm expresses longing to be rescued from the quagmire of our sin. Psalm 40 is my psalm. The psalm sums up well my personal testimony. I would think many of you can actually empathize with all or at least portions of this psalm. As Christians, we long for relationship, for God to hear us, to lift us out of our discomfort, to take an interest in our lives. We also hear strains of the songs in poetry and the songs of the seeker and the unbeliever, longing to be rescued from the pit of sin, crying out for a Savior, but often lacking the patience to wait for our Lord. We will get to examples of how this is their testimony. We will talk about this as our testimony, but first let me start with my own personal testimony. For once I waited patiently for the Lord. As a child, I would stare at a 40-foot tall mosaic of Jesus that was at the front of our church. Jesus, where are you? Are you there? Are you here in this cathedral? Our eyes sometimes would seem to meet momentarily, and I'd have this feeling of elation, kind of get goosebumps, and it felt as if Jesus had touched me, embraced me. And yet then moments later, that warmth, that feeling was gone. He's gone. Where did he go? Was he ever here? He inclined to me, and he heard my cry. My grandmother, I grew up Catholic, she'd given me a rosary. I imagine that those little clear stones were diamonds, decorating the long chain with the cross at the end. And as a child, I would sometimes lay in bed and press that cross into my chest, just hoping that Jesus might magically jump into my body and appear inside of me. Little did I know it would be so easy as just asking him into my heart. I didn't have to press something into me. I would cry out and I would pray for my family and I'd pray for my neighbors and I'd pray for my neighborhood and I'd pray for my various childhood sins. And in the breast between the Our Father and the act of contrition, I would listen for a reply. Jesus, where are you? He drew me up out of the pit of destruction. At about 16, the age of 16, I started to lose patience with God. I began to doubt, the result of which was terribly dark dreams. My attempts to give up on Christ continued into my college years. I strayed down a path looking for answers. I studied, I observed, but I could never commit to any of those other sordid beliefs. And my thoughts always came back to our Father who art in heaven. And to God, I believe in one God, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, He inclined and heard my plea. He drew me out of the pit of destruction, and He set my feet upon the rock, quite literally, actually. I had gotten up one Sunday morning and started up a mountain path. I was living in Boulder, Colorado, going to school there. And I was hiking up towards my favorite Flatiron. And while my feet clomped on that coarse mountainside trail, a voice interrupted my thoughts. And though the only church I knew was miles down the hillside, I swear I heard those bells tolling for what seemed like 20 minutes until I arrived at the gate of the church. And I found myself in a pew and I got on my knees. And there I gave my life to Christ, not having a clue of what I was committing myself to. Christ promised to me to make my steps secure. No more faking it, no more devotion to insecurity and false idols. Shortly after this incident, I moved back to Midwest. I was originally from Iowa. I started splitting my time between Wisconsin and Iowa. Friends introduced me to a young woman who, as it turned out, was a Christian. Her family took me in, started taking me to church. I would take bulletins and underline all the parts that I didn't understand or had questions about, and I would come back and sit at the table with them and ask questions. And they had patience with me, and they had answers. I later married this person. Many of you know Janie, my wife, who has worked here, who is flying somewhere now. And we found a community of believers in Madison, Wisconsin, where we lived shortly after being married. And this church took me under their wing. It was while we were at this church that we hosted a woman from Kenya, and she opened my eyes even further to the global nature of our faith, something I'm very big on today. And I realized that smart people in a church filled with professors and professionals could be committed to Christ. And it was about that time that He put a new song in my mouth. I remember purging portions of my vinyl, sorry for those vinyl collectors around here, and my CD collections of music that was rooted in religious practices that I no longer wanted anything to do with. And I remember going out to the Christian bookstores for the first time. I'd never been in those before, trying to find music in the realm of Christianity that I could relate to. And early on, so this was early 90s, it was Michael Talbot and Keith Green and a band called The Choir, and there was a group called the 77s that played kind of heavier Christian music. Some of you will relate to those names. Some of you will have to look them up on Spotify. And I had grown up singing in choir, so I loved sacred choral music. And I also started to immerse myself in hymns and worship songs that were popular at the time, that if we sang today, you would laugh. Songs like Shine, Jesus, Shine. It was a great song at the time. And I remember the first song, I grew up playing music and went to college initially to become a musician. And I remember the first song of devotion that I wrote, which had echoes of this Psalm 40 in it. And that song went, "Always haunts me in my dreams, and I hate to close my eyes as I fumble off to sleep and I stumble over lies. But there's a hand that reaches out and draws me near, and I'm trying to get back to you, Jesus. Lord, open my eyes and help me onto this path." This was a song about the sin I used to wallow in, sin that still crept into my dreams, and of a Lord who heard my cries, and he drew me out of that sin, and he placed me on the path of salvation. Another song I wrote included the line, "Take his hand and rise up from the wickedness." Again, God extending, inclining, giving his hand and pulling me out of my sin. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Why did God save me? I was sitting in a cesspool of sin, and he inclined to me. And the very reason he did this for me, it's right here. It's in Psalm 40, verse 3. "For many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not go astray after a lie." To which we reply, and if you'll read with me, do we have that, David? There we go. Join me in saying, "You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told." Amen. For this is our prayer and our commitment to proclaim what God has done for us. I open today reading Psalm 40 from the English Standard Version. Listen now as I read a portion of the text. This is from the New Jerusalem Bible, which I believe renders Psalm 40 and kind of retains some of the riches of the original Hebrew and paints some of the word pictures that David was striving for. So this is Psalm 40 from the New Jerusalem Version, just the first five or eight verses. I waited for Yahweh. Then he stooped to me and he heard my cry for help. He pulled me up from that seething chasm, from the mud of the mire. He set my feet on the rock and he made my footsteps firm. He put a fresh song in my mouth, praise of our God. Many will be awestruck at the sight and will put their trust in Yahweh. How blessed are those who put their trust in Yahweh, who have not sided with rebels and those who have gone astray in falsehood. How much you have done, Yahweh, my God. Your wonders, your plan for us, you have no equal. And I will proclaim and speak of them, for they are beyond number. Again, the psalm opens with lament. And as we transition now from how this was my psalm to how this is our psalm, let us turn for a moment to David's plight. David is grieved, he is sorrowful, he is mourning, he is wailing, he is deploring his condition, wallowing in regret of the grave sins he has committed. He feels as if he's lost touch with God, with his faith and his belief, and he cries out for help, and the Lord inclines. David sings words of thanksgiving and praise to Yahweh, thankful to be removed from the filth of sin after God is inclined to him. And he is filled with praise because he has been given a new lease on life, a new song to sing, the assurance of his God. But this is no ordinary God, who on the one hand is so great that we fear in pronouncing his name, which usually is just in your text with a Y and a W and an H. And on the other hand, this is a God who stoops down and he grabs a towel and he scrapes his holy knees on the rough stone floor as he washes our sin-stained feet. He makes our steps secure on the rock, which is his Son, Jesus the Christ. And we answer with thanksgiving upon our lips for how much God has done for us. And we should be inspired to proclaim and to speak of God's deeds for the rest of our lives, right? For there is nothing on this earth that compares to our God. He who has no equal has inclined and heard us and responded to our pleas with humility and love. The proper response here, the response that he seeks, it's not sacrifice, but song. Not the offering of seared flesh, but simple praise. The appropriate human response to a loving God, music. A divine gift for one who is divine, a new song. And Psalm 40 is our psalm. It is our story, it is our song of a God who rescued us out of our sin. John Piper points out 6 stages of experience that we find in the opening verses of Psalm 40. First, he says, David is in a muddy pit. Second, he cries to God for help. Third, he waits for the Lord. Fourth, God draws him out of the pit to safety. Fifth, God gives David a new song to sing, probably the same song that we are reading here. Sixth, many others come to trust God when they see the pattern of his life. We are the many others, and this is our psalm. David was a man after God's own heart, and we too are men and women seeking to pattern our lives after God's heart. Which leads me to ask you, are you able to find yourself in this song? Have you ever found yourself in that miry chasm, that pit of sin, cried out for help before our God, been forced to wait and wait and wait patiently till finally he speaks? Ultimately being rescued by his mercy and grace, suddenly finding new words on your lips, words of praise and thanksgiving to our God. How are you doing at being an influence? Is there an evident change in your words and your steps since you were touched by him who nothing else compares to? We need to recognize that Psalm 40 is about our pit, our cry, our patience, our rescue. This is our song, and it is about our influence. Our influence brings to mind, this was kind of a cheesy song, but I like the lyrics, by a group called The Anointed, came out in the late 80s. Said, used to feel empty, now I have plenty. Ever since I drank from the fountain, with the spirit in me and the strength it gives me, this faith can move mountains. Take my life, use me, Lord, shine your light through me. Let all the world see that I am not my own, because I am under the influence. Again, you can Spotify that one. It's kind of sappy now, but good lyrics. And these lyrics kind of capture the quality of the essence of this psalm. I once was lost, I hollered out, Christ heard me and he rescued me and he gave me a new song. And I praise him and I conform my life to his ways that the world might see that I am not my own. My friends, the core themes of Psalm 40, they are littered throughout Scripture. I waited patiently for the Lord. Job 30, 26 through 28. But when I hoped for good, evil came. And when I waited for light, darkness came. My inward parts are in turmoil and never still. Days of affliction come and meet me. I go about darkened, but not by the sun. I stand up in the assembly and I cry for help. Isaiah 25, 9. Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is our Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Hebrews 6:15, and thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. He inclined and heard our cries, Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. He drew me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. Isaiah 38:17. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. Psalm 69:2. I sink in the deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. 2 Peter 2:22. What the true proverb says is happening to them. The dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, after washing yourselves, returns to wallow in the mire. And he set my feet upon the rock, making my steps secure. Psalm 17:5, my steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. Psalm 27:5, for he will hide me in his shelter. In the day of trouble, he will conceal me under his tent. He will lift me high upon the rock. 1 Corinthians 10:4, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. And lastly, there are many mentions of the new song. Both in the Psalms, Psalm 33:3, sing to him a new song, play skillfully on stringed instruments and with loud shouts, as we did this morning. Psalm 43, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our Lord. Psalm 98:1, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Psalm 149:1, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise is in the assembly of God. Isaiah 42:10, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. And lastly, in Revelation 14:3, we will all gather together one day before Christ once again and sing a new song before his throne. The core themes of Psalm 40 are also found in our hymns that we sang this morning, in our contemporary worship songs. The group Worship Circle has a song. It's called Sing to Us a New Song. Oh, you could sing us a new song. Oh, you could stand up and you could say hallelujah, for you love me today. I love the title of this band. They're called Mike Crawford and His Secret Siblings. We sing a couple of their songs. And in their song, We Should Sing a New Song, it is written, we should sing a new song for the Lord. We should sing it loud with all our voices. It should have the sound of harmony, and it should show the world what love can be. There's another band that has a new album out. They're called The Glorious Mess. I love the names of these new bands, these new worship bands. Glorious Mess, that's what we all are, right? And they have a song that where they actually sing this full Psalm 40, and it's called Out of the Miry Bog. We also find allusions to Psalm 40 in great hymns like Rock of Ages or Amazing Grace. But the sentiments of Psalm 40, despair, hopelessness, rescue, they're not reserved for Christians. Lament and longing for a Savior are also found in the songs of the lost and the marginally saved among them. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay. And I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song. Of course, as U2's 40, it appeared on the War album. It was something that they had done some music for, and last minute they were like, what should we stick in here for lyrics? And Bono just went and kind of opened up his Bible and started thumbing through the Psalms, and he started putting those words to Psalm 40, to this song. Psalm 40, this is their psalm. And Bono kind of created an anthem for them, for the non-believer, for people who might encounter Christ in a new way. And maybe if you're lucky, you encountered Christ at Red Rocks when U2 first played there. Sorry, I'm waxing nostalgic for U2 fans. But I want to look at one more version of this psalm, one more take. And I want to look this time at Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, which is The Message. And it's actually Bono's favorite. That's not why I chose it, but it is the book of the Bible of choice for U2. And in this representing representation of Scripture, Peterson retains some of the descriptive feel of that original Hebrew. And I like his emphasis here. I waited and waited and waited for God. And at last he looked, finally he listened. He lifted me out of the ditch, pulled me from deep mud. He stood me up on solid rock to make sure I wouldn't slip. He taught me how to sing the latest God song, a praise song to our God. More and more people are seeing this. They enter the mystery, abandoning themselves to God. Blessed are you who give yourself over to God. Turn your backs on the world's sure thing. Ignore what the world worships. The world's a huge stockpile of God wonders and God thoughts. Nothing and no one comes close to you. I start talking about you, telling what I know, and quickly I run out of words. Neither numbers nor word account for you. Again, I love the emphasis on waiting and waiting and waiting, which implies patience. And there's an emphasis on the mystery and the abandonment as we get caught up in the God song. We give ourselves over to God and we turn our backs on the world, and nothing that we do can stand up to the creative hand of God. No words can aptly describe Him. There's a definite pattern and path that is defined in each of these renditions of Psalm 40. I waited and waited and waited for God, and at last He looked, and finally He listened. Here I'm going to cite some songs. Some of these people you may not heard of. Get your Spotify out. Start looking them up. But they have songs. These are non-Christians who are crying out for a God, for a Savior. One of those songs called Waiting Man, from prog rock, progressive rock, Heroes, King Crimson. And this song speaks of the smile of the waiting man. It was written by Adrian Belew, the lyrics. And the promise of one who will come back and one who will return. And the smile that will be upon the face of the waiting man and the tears of joy shed by the waiting man who, alas, once he finds God, will feel no fret. I love that. Again, echoes of Psalm 40 in secular song. In the 1980s, the Dark Wave group, you can read it here, Depressing Rock, the group was called Joy Division, and they recorded a song called Colony, in which the lead singer, Ian Curtis, begs, God, in your wisdom, take me by the hand. God, in your wisdom, help me to understand. That is the cry of the lost. The one who, they do not know God, but long for God. Sadly, Ian Curtis committed suicide before he was able to know Christ. Lou Reed, some of you have heard of him. Sweet Jane. He was in a group called the Velvet Underground, and they sang a song that said, Jesus, won't you help me find my proper place? And this was the cry of many, this was in the late 60s, who were looking for Christ. Jesus, help me find my proper place. Those who knew Lou Reed later in life spoke of him as a highly spiritual person. He was a friend to artists and musicians, street people, and ragamuffins of every persuasion. Very Christ-like, if you'd ask me. So my prayers, my hope, is that Lou Reed, who died a couple years ago, did find Christ and is no longer walking on the miry clay, but is somewhere on the rock, sharing time with Jesus. He lifted me out of the ditch, pulled me out of the deep mud. He stood me up on a solid rock to make sure I wouldn't slip. There's a group, I love this name, the Mountain Goats. They are newer. I think they are Christians. They have a song called Psalm 42. Let my mouth be ever fresh with praise. He has fixed His sign in the sky, and He has raised me from the pit and set me on high. Indie rock heavies, a group called Circus Survive, they have a song called Get Out, in which they scream. This is a form of crying out, right? Screaming. I sat alone, guilty as sin, waiting for the word to come. This sounds familiar. Singer-songwriter Anthony Green, he talks about waiting. He talks about locking himself in a room without windows, without fresh air, the miry clay, and longing for the daylight, for God's hand to lift him out, to breathe fresh air and place him on the rock. While several members of this band are Christians, Green is not. But having grown up in the church, you'll find many of his lyrics where he wrestles with that concept of God. A God who doesn't want to leave him behind and will keep there persistent with him. The late Jeff Buckley's song Grace comes to mind often when I think about Psalm 40. The lyric goes, wade in the fire, but I always think wade in the mire because that's what the psalm kind of hits us at, wading in the mire. And he talks about cries to the clicking of time and our cries for a Savior and the longing to be drawn out. And lastly, of songs I want to cite, is one by Brother John Sellers. He's a classic blues musician, sings lots of gospel. He says, He came all the way down and took my feet off miry clay. He came all the way down and he took my feet off the miry clay. He taught me how to sing. And he taught me to sing a praise song for our God. For it is our God who lifts us up out of the miry clay and places us up on the rock that is Christ Jesus. U2's is not the latest God song. But they address this idea, I will sing a new song, while also questioning, how long? How long must I sing this song? Actually, I have a couple more songs, one more song to cite. Sinead O'Connor, yes, the bald gal. Back in her 1980s hit, Nothing Compares to You also comes to mind when I think of, there is nothing else like God. There are no words that can explain him. Nothing compares to you. And in that song, she says, it's so lonely without you here, like a bird without a song. Nothing can stop these lonely tears from falling because nothing compares to you. And so we wait for Christ to come again when we will gather and sing that new song together before his throne. Psalm 40 has imprinted itself on the hearts of so many, sometimes knowingly, other times unknowingly. This new song. It has found its way into their hearts. It has found its way into our hearts, as it was etched into David's heart. So we land at this convergence between David and those who seek deliverance. The lyrics of Psalm 40 give breath and they give life. We find real people who are out there, some of us, crying out from the pit of destruction, from the miry slough of sin, from the mud and the fire and the dung heap that we humans in our fallen condition are apt to find ourselves in at one point or another. And there is only one way out. The many will offer maps and promise paths to a better life. There is only one hand that can truly place us on the unshakable rock of salvation. And this is the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ, of our God. And we find then in Psalm 40 God's promise. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. The Lord is my help and my deliverer. Let us not delay, O my God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Psalms. We thank you that you give us words when there are none. We thank you that for those of us who can't sing, you give us words to recite. And for those of us who can, you give us poetry from which to belt out to you. Lord, help us in our understanding of your Psalms, how they are our songs. They are not just the songs of some lost generation, not just the songs of history, but they are the songs of now. We find ourselves in the miry clay now, and we need a Savior to lift us up out of that miry clay now, and we need you, Lord, in our life right now. Lord, be with us now in this place. Guide our thoughts, our hearts. Guide us as we walk out of these doors into our day, into our work week. Be with us, Holy Spirit. Guide our steps. You came all the way down, and you took our feet out of the miry clay. Pray all these things in the name of that rock, which is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.